Gotcha. Thank you. Hey, really quick, there is no pressure, so thanks for that setup there. So really quick, it'd be just insane for us to navigate any further without taking a moment just to honor Pastor Lisa, the team, the family that is behind all of this. I just sat here tonight even just being reminded of just the years we've been coming here. Someone posted a video the other day of us leading worship, which had to be at least a decade ago. My hair was like past my shoulders because I was in that trying to be like Jesus phase, all that stuff. But it's been a long time, and as I see different faces, and some faces mature and grow, and new faces come in, the beauty is this place has never lost what God's graced it for. And that speaks volumes of who you guys are and what you carry, and we just thank you. So could we just stand to our feet for a minute and cheer for these guys, for Pastor Lisa. They're amazing, and that, ladies and gentlemen, is how you suck up. So, take notes. I do want to do this really quick before we dive into the Word. I have a very simple word. I'm going to say one thing tonight, and I hope you leave with one thing, and I'm going to say it 100 times tonight, and it might get boring, but that's okay. We're in church, and church is boring sometimes. But I'm just kidding. I do want to say this. The past couple years, I need to repent for something. Okay. And this is really hard for me to talk about, but for the past couple years, I've been here and I've made a couple jokes, okay? And they're about a dear friend of mine. I think the past couple years, if you've been here, you know, I've cracked a few jokes at Pastor Josh back there about his physique. And I'm being serious. And I'm not going to do that this year, I decided. I didn't think it was appropriate, didn't think it was right. Just want to say, Pastor Josh, I meant those endearing. We love you. We value you. But I do want to rebuke a couple things I've heard this week. Because I did hear yesterday when I got here, the first thing that's going around is one of you guys have been telling people that Pastor Josh ate one of the other counselors and that's why he's so big. And that's just not true. We counted. They're all alive. And so, again, everyone say, sorry, Josh. You don't deserve that. And the other one I want to rebuke is this. One of you, I'm not going to say who, Jason Hiles, have been spreading around the camp that Josh gets his shirts from Baby Gap. And that is not true. That is just not true. So, again, that's right. That's right. It's Kid Gap. That's fine. That's fair. That's fair game, buddy. Fair game. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. And I think the Lord just wants to create some time toward the end. So, Father, we just we're grateful for your presence in this place. God, we thank you that we sit in a building that has been saturated with making you the centerpiece. And God, every single year we get to gather in this place, you're still the centerpiece, and that's something just to honor and to celebrate. And Father, I pray that no matter what we do tonight, more than a message or a song or an agenda, God, I pray that the centerpiece of your heart would be displayed. God, that those who need to be touched by you would be touched. God, those who need to be gripped would be gripped. And I pray and ask, Father, that you do what only you can do, what we can't do. God, what a message can't do and a song can't do. God, we know that one moment with you will always be greater than a message. And so we just pray for a moment tonight, Father. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody say Baby Gap. Okay, that's a great place to shop. I want to talk about a concept tonight, and it's very basic, I think, especially in this house, but maybe some of you are new. It might be redundant, but redundant is good. I'm convinced that we don't always need a new revelation. We need to revisit the same information and revelation that we've had before, because if you're like me, I'm 40 years old, I've been pastoring for 15 years, I still need to hear the same thing 100,000 times. In fact, some of the very things that I teach 100,000 times are still the same things that I need to come back to 100,000 times, because I don't think we ever graduate from needing to stay tethered to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, okay? Everybody say the word anchor. This just hit me last night during worship that I feel like God wants us at camp this year to drop an anchor, okay? And I don't know anything about boats, but again, I love to talk about things I don't know anything about. And so I'm talking about boats for a second. But when a boat drops an anchor, a boat drops an anchor so that it doesn't move from its location, right? It's tethered to something. Because if you don't have an anchor, what happens is the wind and the waves come and the boat starts to drift. And so when the boat is anchored, it keeps the boat from moving from its position when it wants to drift. And when the drifting comes, the chain tightens up, or the rope, whatever boat you have, it tightens up, and that anchor grabs hold, and it keeps the boat in the position and in the location that it's supposed to be in. And I think so much of our journey in faith, especially as young people, but even if you're an older person here tonight, so much of our journey isn't gaining new ground. It's remaining. It's abiding. It's anchoring. And like I said a second ago, sometimes I need to hear the same thing 100 times so that I can stay anchored there. Because the truth is, a new revelation isn't going to fix what I forgot 5 minutes ago. And I sit in church so many times and I hear these crazy just proclamations and declarations over my life of who I am as a son of the living God. And sometimes by Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, I still need to be reminded of that because it's easy to forget. Amen. And I want us just to think about dropping an anchor, and I want to look at how Jesus did it just for a few minutes. Matthew 3:16. I gave them like half the Bible tonight, so I am so sorry. Matthew 3:16 through 17. This is Jesus being baptized. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. A voice from heaven said, this is my son. Everybody say son. This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Here's an anchor. Say anchor one more time. Anchor. Here's an anchor. Except this anchor wasn't something Jesus just declared over himself. This is an anchor that fell from heaven. This is a place that the Father anchored Jesus in. Other people heard it, but this was a declaration of the position that Jesus had according to the Father. This was the Father's definition of Jesus. And we know Jesus is bulletproof and walking on water and like crushes it, but it's easy and safe to say that Jesus anchored to this and he never moved or lost that anchor all the days that he walked the earth. And I wonder how often it's tough for us to stay anchored into these places. In fact, this terminology for son, there's two Greek words. This is the boring part of church. Two Greek words for son, one is technon, the other is weos. And weos is the sonship term used here, and it's speaking of a son who is a rightful heir. It's the placing of a son, right? And a technon son is just a boy that's derived from his parents, but a weos son is one that's according to the nature of their father. And this is the term that's used here for Jesus, and I think it's over 300-something times in the New Testament this term, son, is used. So it's pretty important to the heart of God that we know who we are as sons. Now, let me fix this. Ladies, just so I don't have to say sons and daughters all night, you are a son too. I would say we're all daughters tonight, but that just doesn't roll off the tongue as smooth. So we're all sons tonight for the sake of terminology. But this is the term that he's using for Jesus. Jesus comes out of the water. This is his kind of moment of being placed, an inheritance kind of significant moment. He's about to start his public ministry, and there's this announcement. And immediately after this anchoring comes the drift. Matthew chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first couple lines. Jesus is announced as a son. Then Matthew chapter 4. The drift comes. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son, if you are the Son. So the very truth that was just announced that Jesus anchored to is the very thing that's being challenged. Right? In fact, it's not an unfamiliar scene because this is what happened in the book of Genesis. I'm going to tell you a really quick story. And when I tell you stories at youth camp, do not use them as a role model for your life because these are BC stories. I was lost, I was broken, and very immature. And it was like 6 months ago. This was a long time ago. When I was 17 years old, I went to my dad. I said, Dad, I'm a man now. I want to move out. Okay? So I moved out of the house. He was gracious, let me move out for a little while. Then I moved back in, but that's not what we're talking about. I moved out of the house, 17 years old. I mean, you can only imagine what 17-year-olds do when they have an apartment of their own. Nothing productive. I wasn't a believer at the time, and one of the things that we loved was just to prank people. And there was this drunk guy who was like living kind of in our courtyard, and he became a friend of ours. We loved him. I mean, we hung out with him. And one night, he fell asleep across the courtyard. Now, the courtyard's probably from here to that wooden door where whatever that room is back there. And he fell asleep. And can I use somebody as a... Thank you. Come on. She's bold, man. You were almost. I'll use you later. Could you sit like, this is a bad example, like right here. And if you could just like put your head down. Yeah, perfect. Don't move. Okay, so she's the drunk guy. Not prophesying over you. Go ahead, head down. There you go. He's asleep. He's out cold. Well, we had been to the fireworks store. Okay? And... Again, 17-year-old, you're just creating, you know, like our Father in heaven. And just like that. And it was a big bang. But we had these fireworks that explode, and they just keep going off, popping, shooting colors, like pretty exciting stuff. And we thought, let's scare our buddy Mike. You know, let's like just freak him out. And we're hanging out of our kitchen window, and I light one of these fireworks. I see the parents is like, please don't do this. I light one of the fireworks, and I throw it across. The first one, Mike's sleeping. His arms are exactly like that. He's got on a flannel shirt, by the way. It's important. This thing flies and lands right between his arms in his lap. You can sit down. You don't have to demonstrate the rest of where this is going. Lands right between his arms, and immediately I thought, oh no, we've just killed a guy, you know, like, and so anyway, long story short, this thing blows up, and then it blows up some more, and it keeps blowing up, and we watch in sheer terror slash excitement, because we're 17, immature, and we don't know any better, as he flies backwards. I mean, it looked like a movie scene, like just one of the highlights of my life. And he flies backwards, the chair breaks, he gets up, we turn off the light, shut the door, and nobody's moving, right? About 3 minutes later, the door starts banging. And we're like, oh no, and he's a nice guy. We weren't like afraid of him or anything. We were just happy that he could still knock on a door. I mean, honestly. But he knocks on the door, I answer the door, I'm like, he's standing there. And I still, not kidding, to this day, remember his face, just the sheer disbelief. And he's like this. And I look down, and the bottom half of his flannel shirt and his sleeves are gone. like blown off, gone. And, you know, me, my first reaction is, dude, what happened? Like, what happened? Wow. And this is the best part, and this is where I like, you know, God was with me even though I wasn't with him. Amen. Here's his response. He says, man, you're not going to believe this. He said, I watched a guy walk down the stairs. He had a mustache. And I'm 17, I don't have a mustache. I'm 40 and I don't have a mustache. Anyway, he walks down the stairs with a mustache and he throws a bomb on me. And then I watched him run away. And I'm like, this is amazing. Now, to this day, I never owned up to it because, again, I wasn't living for Jesus, so why would you tell on yourself? I didn't have a conscience. But we were free, right? Now, here's the thing. He had a different story than the story that had happened, right? I didn't believe his story because I knew the real story, obviously. But I let him think I believed it so that I could be innocent in the sight of him. But isn't it funny that Jesus has announced his sonship? There's this story over his life. And immediately the story and the narrative is challenged. And it's not an unfamiliar scene, because the wilderness that Jesus is in was a garden with Adam. And in the book of Genesis, it says this. I want to skip here really quick. Somewhere it says this. This is how it went for Adam and Eve. Again, creation made in the image of God. There's a story, there's a narrative, there's something over their life. God has spoken to these guys and said, hey, I want you to do certain things, stay away from certain things. He's given them a storyline. And Genesis 3:1 starts here. It says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say? Did God really say? You must not eat from any tree in the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say. Now here's her quoting what God said. You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So she kind of knows the right story. And here's what he says. You will not, I don't like the NIV's version of this. You will not certainly die, is what he says to the woman. So in other words, he has a different story. It's a different story. Now, she knows the truth because she got it straight from the source. She knows the narrative of the Father, the instruction of Creator God, and here comes a serpent with a different version. But she wasn't anchored. She could quote what God said, but doesn't really mean that she was anchored to what God said. And you know the story. They kind of flip and believe this lie, and the whole thing is just turned upside down, and mankind falls, and chaos is kind of on the loose until Jesus shows up, and for once since this moment, a son is announced in the earth. And Jesus stands up out of the waters of baptism. This declaration comes. A narrative is spoken over his life, and immediately that narrative is challenged, except this time, the enemy's not dealing with someone who's not anchored. He's got a Jesus who is extremely anchored in the narrative of the Father. He's got someone who is now not just in the image of God, but is the very nature of God in the earth. He is the inheritor of his Father. He is the nature of the Father in the earth. And the enemy comes and says, hey, did God really say? I want to unpack Matthew 4 really quick. Here's why this is important that you drop an anchor. Everything about you will be challenged, and it will always come back to this one thing. Who you are. And when I say who you are, I'm not talking about your definition of who you are. I'm talking about his definition of who you are. And can I tell you that 100% I'm convinced you will never know who you are if you don't know who he is. If you don't know who the Father is, then you'll never know who he is or who you are as a son, as a daughter. It's so important that we know who we are, because everything flows from that. And if you don't know your position as a son, you'll live from the position of a slave. And this is where they gave their position to, but Jesus comes to reclaim it. It says this, Matthew 4, it says, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he was hungry. The tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, here's anchor Jesus. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and again he challenged the narrative, if you are the Son, throw yourself down. There's a couple things happening here. One is, first off, Jesus' position as a son is being challenged. The enemy wants to know, are you anchored in this place? Are you anchored? Are you really tethered here? Do you know it? I'm going to cut a concept really short because I know where I am. I know that we are in a place we don't believe the enemy has any authority over your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's totally true. I 100% believe that. The devil is not your problem. Your problem is a conversation. Right? This was the problem. In fact, most of the enemy's attack in these moments wasn't really to them. It was directed to what God said about them. Because if that narrative can get flipped and give you a different alternate ending or a different story about your life and you believe it, you'll live from a position. The world will be out of control. And I'm convinced that sitting in this room is the authority of heaven on earth for generations. And God wants us to know who we are, so that we can live from who we are. And it's his definition, it's his narrative, it's not ours. But Jesus' position is being challenged. Secondly, his value is being challenged. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, they'll catch you. In other words, if you're really worth that much, they'll catch you. And he goes on, shows him the kingdoms of the world. I said, this will all be yours if you bow down, and Jesus stays anchored. You know what the beauty of, I don't like this term, but I'm going to use it tonight just for terminology's sake, but the beauty of this idea and concept of warfare isn't that we have to gain anything. We've already gained everything. You understand that warfare was Jesus knew who he was. Your relationship to the Father is the greatest weapon you'll ever have. Knowing who you are is the greatest weapon you will ever have. You know how the enemy was defeated? The enemy knew who Jesus was. Here was the flip. Jesus also knew. I'm telling you guys, the world shifts when God's sons and daughters know who they are. They're not reaching in the dark or grabbing for some elusive narrative or identity. They're not scrolling through Instagram looking to figure out who they can be today. They understand from a voice from heaven that this is who I am in the Father. We just sang about this thing. No shame, no guilt. This freedom that we have in Jesus. So why would we settle? Let me explain it this way. When that dude knocked on my door and gave me a different story, it would have been absurd for me to believe it. Why? Because I knew the truth, right? I knew the truth. It would be, you would think I was nuts to believe that, right? So why is it we know the truth and we still struggle to stay tethered and anchored to it? We'll settle for someone else's identity. We settle for someone else's narrative or storyline. We scroll through and we feel like our value drops because someone else seems greater, and that's not the voice of the Father over our life. Right? Can I tell you, Jesus didn't waver. He didn't stumble. He was anchored. He was tethered so that when the drift started to show up, he stayed in the same position. He never moved. This is the one thought I want us to have tonight, is that if I leave here with anything, it's that I'm committing to stay anchored to who I am in Jesus. Because the drift comes, right? The wind's going to come. Voices are going to come. The waves are going to come. The ups and downs, the emotions, the circumstances. Life is going to swirl around you, but the kingdom belongs to those who can stay tethered to the Father's narrative over your life. And I promise you, when a son does that, because you see it in Jesus, everything that's spinning around him starts to spin to him. Storms start to be calm. Waves start to be still, because when a son stands up in who he is, even creation is liberated. Amen? It's absurd to believe anything else. A couple thoughts really quick on how we're anchored. One is the word, and you see this modeled in Jesus. Jesus goes straight back to the Father's narrative. If you are the Son of God, and he says, but it's written. So if you're one of those people, you need the practical, go to the practical of going right back to the Word and remind yourself daily of who you are. Very simple, basic concept. I have to do that all the time. But the other is this, and I want to spend more time here. It's agreement. Everybody say agreement. Jesus stayed in agreement with his sonship. Jesus didn't move his agreement with what the Father said. Here's what it looks like. When the Father dropped this anchor over his life from heaven, Jesus caught it in the earth, and that was the grip that kept him tethered, because it's important that we agree with what the Father has done. Now, again, I know the gospel, like this carpet is soaked with the gospel in this place, so it doesn't need to be preached here, but I'm going to do it anyway, because we need to know all the time, right? I don't know that we always remember what's happened to us. Here's how you know. Here's a metric to know if you're gripped by the gospel or if you're gripped by the drift. What do you feel? Okay? What do you feel when you're scrolling? And this isn't just for young people. I see plenty of old people scrolling too. They don't know what they're doing, but the young people, no, I was kidding. But what do you feel when you're scrolling? Up and it's down, right? You feel less than? Does someone say less than? Yeah, your value's dropping. Sometimes it's up and then sometimes it plummets. Comparison. Someone else's story. That's your metric right there. It's revealing what you're tethered to. Now, I'm going to say this so that you are free tonight. Nothing wrong with Instagram. It's just sometimes something's wrong with our story. Something's wrong with what we're believing. We're identifying with something that's flipping through at rapid pace. Meanwhile, there's already a voice that's been announced from heaven saying, this is who you are. And if we can tether to that, we're not tossed around by the waves of Instagram and Facebook. We're not tossed around by the waves of culture. If I can stay anchored in who I am as a son or a daughter, I am convinced that culture will start to be liberated because there's something that they also can be tethered to. And look at what he anchored us to. Just a few verses. This is where I put half the Bible on here. Colossians 1. Actually, let me tell you this story first. It's not a bomb story. For Christmas a few years ago, Kara's parents bought me this one of those DNA tests, like figure out who you are test. And I didn't want to take it because I'm a man of God. I know who I am, right? I didn't want to give in to that stuff. But I thought it was cool, and it's not something I would have bought myself, right? Like, but I was like, cool, you know, this would be fun, figure out where I came from. And so they send you this cup, you spit in it, it's kind of gross, you send it back, and they process it, and then tell you a few weeks later who you are, where you came from. And being a 6'4", tall, skinny, white dude, it's not hard to kind of peg it down, get a general zone, right? But it comes back, and I'm like, What was it, 95% English, Scottish? Just big white dude. It just said, you're a big white dude. But, like, it was just spot on. Like, you didn't take a profit to figure that out. And it was kind of generic and broad brushstrokes they were sending me to. They say, and you might have brown eyes. Or you might have brown hair. There's a 50% chance you got brown. I was like, wow, that kind of accuracy. How do you guys know? Like, wow. It's a prayer line I want to get, you know, like that's, but it was interesting because like, one of the things that Karen and I love is we love the UK, we love Europe, like, I think we have some weird subconscious dream of retiring in a sheep farm somewhere over there, but, here's what I can't do, even though technically that's where my family's from, here's what I can't do, I can't go back and live there, right? Now, you would think, man, that's where we came from. This is what my DNA says. This is my story, right? But if I roll up to London right now and knock on the Queen's door and say, hey, I'm back. You know?
She's not there.
Well, she's not there. Look, she had answered for me because we're family, very, very distant family. But if I rolled up and said, hey, I'm back, I want to live here, I'm a citizen, this is where I came from, I'm getting kicked out of the country. Why? Because I don't have a right to live there anymore. I don't belong there anymore. Can I tell you that this is a great picture of the gospel because Colossians 1 says this, 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So something's already happened to you as a believer that you didn't do, you couldn't perform for. It wasn't just based on your value, even though you're extremely valuable to him, but this is what the Father anchored you in, whether you're aware of it or not. You understand that the gospel is not something that needs to happen. It's the announcement of something that already has. It's the headline on the newspaper telling you what already happened the day before, and we are catching up to the good news. He's telling you, I've already translated you from one place to another, and even if you, this is what I love about the gospel, even if you want to go back, even if I want to go back and identify as a big white European dude, I actually don't have the right to anymore because someone before me in my bloodline moved from one place to another, and now I'm a citizen of another place. See, when I anchor there, it helps me defeat the scroll. Because it doesn't matter what anyone else says, it's absurd for me to believe a different narrative. You know, when the enemy came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, you understand how absurd that probably felt to Jesus? How ridiculous? how much of a waste of a time of his time that it was. Like, this was probably shockingly absurd for Jesus to even entertain a thought like that. That's how absurd it should be for us. When we struggle with worth, when we struggle not knowing who we are in Jesus, it should be absurd to have any idea in your mind that you're not who he says you are. Can I tell you why we struggle to go into performance mode, though? It's because of the tension of who we are and how we are. I don't have any Play-Doh, but if I did, I would use it. Not violently, but I would use it. But if I had a cup of Play-Doh, how many of you guys know I've got Play-Doh? I have something. But to have it and to form it into something else are two different things. Can I tell you this? Your identity is given because of what he did. But his character is being formed in you. And sometimes we don't see what's being formed soon enough. We're tempted to go and challenge and question who we really are because it's not really at our pace. But Jesus didn't come so that you could get things at your pace. He came so that he could position you. And as Christ in you was unveiled and it's formed and it's maturing, that's what this announcement of sonship was. It wasn't just a son. It was a son that had come to maturity. And when you come to maturity, you now are the inheritor, which isn't speaking of what you get when you die. It's speaking of what you get when someone else dies, meaning the kingdom comes to not just rest in you in some ethereal truth, but it comes on your life so that who you are and how you are is married and the world around you sees redemption. This is who Jesus was. Jesus comes, the announcement falls, this is my son, and now he's carrying the kingdom of God everywhere that he goes. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the waves are being stilled, the dead are being raised, cultures are being liberated, streams are merging to the idea of the Father. Those who were excluded from this beautiful idea of God now all of a sudden are included. The gospel is being preached to everyone. Because that's what it looks like when the kingdom rests on us. Amen. And Jesus is modeling this, and it would be absurd for him to shift into any other mindset. But we have to agree with these anchors. We have to drop anchor in these moments where God says, this is what's happened to you. I've already positioned you into a new place, a new nature. A couple more verses I want to point out. Galatians 4:4-7. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, or sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. This is important because as awesome it is as it is to know who we are, it's how we are that builds the bridge for the world around us. Amen? Who you are is great information for you until how you are is affected. And when how you are is affected, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. That's what transitioned for Jesus. Jesus goes into this public ministry. The whole world is flipped upside down because it's not just a cool revelation. He's God. It's something that's resting on his life. And the Bible says that all creation is groaning, waiting on the manifestation of the huios, the sons, the inheritors. The son's born according to his nature. This is what Jesus was, right? It says the sons of God, you're his child, and since you are his child, he's also made you an heir, which means it is a mandate on our life to carry the kingdom of God into everyday spaces. Another one, Galatians 3:26. I'm just reading a bunch of these because I want us to drop an anchor here and see the same thing a lot. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through, everybody say faith. Now this word faith isn't just like, again, I'm just, you know, throwing random belief out and hoping to hit a target. This word faith means that I've been persuaded. In other words, I've dropped an anchor here. I've dropped an anchor in this thing. I'm actually, it comes from another word that means I've been convinced. I am convinced about something. And those who are convinced, those who are anchored and persuaded, these are the ones who are functioning as the sons of God. Romans 8:14-17. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption of sonship. I want to make sure we hear something and don't hear it in the English term, but in the Greek term, adoption does not mean the same thing it does when we hear it in English. It's talking about the placing of a son. In fact, you could be a bloodline son in that culture and still not be considered a son. The placing of a son meant now you were accepted, you were received, and you could be out of the bloodline and received and considered just as much son as the guy who was bloodline and didn't get it, right? And so when you hear adoption, I don't want you to ever have a mentality like you're God's second thought. That's not who you are. He's placed us as his son and as his daughter. It says, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. There it is again. We are heirs, the inheritors of the kingdom of God, of righteousness, peace, and joy. These things we're called to carry, and co-heirs with Christ, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Just ponder how deeply you really are anchored there. I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the Father. I can quote it, I can say it, I can read it, I can see it, but I'm anchored there. Because you see in Genesis, you can quote it, but not be anchored there. Jesus comes, he can quote it, but he's also anchored. And what it looks like to be anchored is no matter how violent something is around you, you just keep coming back. Being anchored doesn't mean that you're always crushing it or always nailing this perfect Christian walk. You might be throwing bombs at your neighbors like I did. Being anchored means that some days you're going to have ups and downs. Some days you're not going to feel like who you are. And when you feel like that, you're going to want to go into some mode where you're trying to earn your value or you're trying to perform so that you can convince yourself. See, the reality is most of our identity struggle is not actually an identity problem. It's a narrative problem. And more than we realize, I don't even need the devil to come into my room and tell me one. I'm usually the one telling my own story in my own head and giving a different version. I'm the one sitting there, hey man, knock, 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 some dude with a mustache came down. Threw a bomb on me. And I'm not worth anything right now. I'm not good enough, man. I'm not anointed. I'm not whatever your thing is. 9.9 times out of 10. You're the author. But when you're anchored, it means that you're allowing truth to be louder than what's moving. Right? There's one thing that doesn't move, and it is what the Father thinks about you, what he feels about you. It never changes. It never shifts. It's not fragile in its nature. It's not broken by circumstance. It's not scrolling through, deciding which version of you he likes today. Can I ask you this really quick? This is a fun question I like to ask people. How many of you guys know that God loves you by show of hands? It's the easy one, right? Because the Bible tells me so. Now, don't raise your hand on this one. I want you to just think about it. How many of you guys feel like God likes you? That's a different question. That's a totally different question. And I'll be careful what I say. I certainly don't think God likes everything that we do or choose. That's the tension of who we are and how we are. It's his nature trying to be matured and birthed and formed in us. He's trying to get the kingdom to rest on us. But sometimes we know God loves us, but we walk around with a subconscious feeling that he doesn't actually like us. And God's love is not something that speaks over your life and embraces you and then merely tolerates you. He actually wants to be with you. That's why he sent his Spirit into your life, so that you could be empowered to call him Abba, Father, source of my life, creator. The one who calls me son, the one who calls me daughter, that's the narrative that I stick to. It's the thing that I'm defined by. It's the anchor that I hold to. When everything else is shifting, when everything else is scrolling by, my value and my worth is not dependent on someone else. It's dependent on what I'm anchored to, and that is the Father and his heart toward me. I think this evening, as I was just praying, I had a totally different message, and I felt like God just wanted to give us some space tonight. Because we do live in a generation. We do live in a time where our identity is changing, rapidly. Every 5 minutes, we're bombarded by some other narrative. And again, this isn't a youth-driven thing. We all deal with this stuff, right? But I fully believe that the truth of God is way stronger than the dopamine kick you get from Instagram posts. I believe when you're anchored to who he is and what he says, it will outperform and outweigh every dip in value you might feel during the week. And I don't know about you, I'm not going to sit by while a generation struggles with depression and anxiety at the level and the rate they do right now without pushing back and giving a different story. Because here's what I know, that version, that's someone else's story. That's the man with the mustache. But the one that's true is there's a Father who's repositioned us to be the co-heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God. And so if you could just stand for a few minutes. And just bow your head for a moment. I just want to give the Lord some space. Because I fully believe that God can do things we can't. And sometimes the way I anchor is just to take a moment and let him remind me. Because in the presence of God, there's full affirmation of who you are. And wherever your mind is tonight, because if you're like me, your mind's scrolling constantly, I would challenge you, stop the scroll. If this is the only 5 minutes of camp you take and you're able to stop the scroll, let's fight that battle together tonight. Just stop the scroll. Put everything you've got on the presence of God. Because if we can hear just for a split second that voice from heaven say, "This is my son. This is my daughter." Man, it will anchor you to something that you can come back to every single day, every single moment of your life. Because when God drops an anchor, it doesn't get moved. And there's no wind too strong to drag it. So, Father, we trust you tonight. We trust you with the anchor that you've dropped. God, I trust you with the fact that no matter what someone's story is here tonight, you've repositioned me. And at best, I'm just dealing with the memories of who I once was. God, I thank you, and I'm just going to speak this prophetically over us tonight. God, I thank you that in this room are those who inherit and carry the kingdom of God for years to come. God, that the world that we live in will be liberated by hands and feet that stand here tonight. not because we've got it all figured out, but because we stay anchored. We stay tethered. And so really quick, with every head bowed, I just want to be really sensitive for a couple minutes as we worship. If you're here tonight and you say, man, I just feel untethered. Maybe for you it's you don't feel good enough. Maybe it's something else. But you feel like, man, I just don't have an anchor. I don't have something that I feel tethered to. I just want to pray for you tonight. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if that's you, just raise your hand for a moment. Every head bowed. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one of those who think, man, God loves me, but I'm not sure if he likes me. Just keep your heads bowed as I just talk a little bit here, but so I was hearing the theme of Friends for Camp. One of the things that we desperately need that's going to be so crucial is to have people around us who are also holding the anchor. People who affirm who we are in the Father. Friends who pray. Friends who cry. Friends who do GoFundMes. So maybe tonight we just take a few minutes and, as friends, anchor one another. So here's what I want you to do. Go find your friends. Go find maybe someone who's not your friend. We're going to take a few minutes before we even worship, and we're just going to pray and affirm one another. Declare the Father's statement over one another's life. I know this might be awkward for some, but I love awkward, so we're going to do it for a while. So really quick, find somebody. Go lay hands on somebody. Hey, if you see somebody standing alone, be a friend. Go get them. of Jesus. Come on, start praying over each other. Come on, as you affirm and agree with what the Father says, chains break off. We sing about it. Now let's anchor to it. As you affirm and agree with what the Father says about His sons, about His daughters, it pulls you out of guilt, pulls you out of shame. God, we speak value over every life in this room in Jesus' name. Over every son, God, every daughter. Father, I pray that everything that's not tethered would be tethered tonight, God, that people wouldn't leave this camp without having a solid anchor to come back to. Come on, church. God, we declare that this is not a generation that's subject to the statistics of Instagram or Facebook or the current culture. We are subject to the statistics of the kingdom of God. God, we're not a generation that's worth is built on any definition or any other storyline than yours. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to start worshiping. If you guys are counselors, come up and want to pray for people. If you need prayer, please don't leave without someone laying hands on you, without someone affirming who you are. Drop an anchor tonight. Amen.